We're going to turn this morning to 2 Chronicles and to chapter 5, if we may. 2 Chronicles and to chapter 5. And we're just going to seek the Lord for a moment and ask His help as we come to meditate on His Word. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for Thy precious Word. We know, Lord, that every word of God is pure. And Lord, we do want to miss one word from Thee today. Lord, we do want to miss a syllable of what Thou hast to say to us. O God, draw near, we pray. Speak, O God, to every single individual here. Lord, we have not the capacity nor the ability to get Thy Word into the hearts of the people. Lord, this is the work of Thy Spirit. And, O God, we implore Thee, O blessed Spirit, blessed third person of the Trinity, come down to our gathering this day. Show Thyself to us and open up the pages of this book. But, Lord, open up our heart to receive that Word. Give us, Lord, that unction, that power that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you, as we begin, to make a comparison between what is found in verse 1 of this chapter and what is found in the final verse of the chapter. I want to connect the two verses. And you will see in verse 1 there that the work that Solomon was doing, the work that was made for the house of the Lord, was finished. And then as you can come to the concluding verse of the chapter, it says there that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now you will have to admit with me, this is a wonderful conclusion to the project of the building of the temple. The glory of God had come to dwell in the place in such a way that there was room for nothing else. For we read that the priest could not remain to live for the Lord or serve the Lord in the temple of the Lord. Now, how could Solomon wish for more than this? This was indeed the crowning aspect of the building of the temple of the Lord. Now, the putting up of the temple at Jerusalem, of course, was the erection of a physical structure. Stones and mortar and timber, all put together to make the finished building. The grand conclusion was the Lord showing His approval by manifesting forth His glory. This building in which we meet, it is stones, it's mortar, it's timber, all brought together to make the building. And we're gathered today in the physical building. And I'm sure it would be our prayer, if you're a genuine child of God, it would be your prayer that the Lord would come and dwell amongst us in this building. Now, what is recorded, of course, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we cannot expect to see in this building today. We can't expect to see an actual physical cloud coming to our building. But there are spiritual lessons to be drawn from this incident. The lessons we learn from the glory come to Solomon's temple are not concerned with the physical structure. They are in relation to the true church of God, which is called, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is called there the temple of God. And Ephesians 2, the church of Christ is likened unto a building. It's called there an habitation. That's a wonderful name. An habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, a place where God dwells. This is what we are as the church. We are the dwelling place of God. This building is not the church in the New Testament sense. But you, gathered together as the people of God, you, in actual fact, are the church, the called out ones of Jesus Christ. I want to think this morning, using the passage of Scripture before us, I want to think about God coming to dwell with His church. And all the lessons that we will draw are from this passage of Scripture. Now, the first thing we want you to see here is the presence of the cloud and the glory of God. Those two things, the presence of the cloud and the glory of the Lord. Now, let's come to verse 13 and 14. These verses tell us that there was a cloud that filled the house, and then that this cloud has a connection with the glory of the Lord. Now, we want to do two things under this point. We want, first of all, to see what the cloud represents. And then in the second place, I want you to see and understand what the glory of God means. And these two things, you see, have some very important lessons to teach us. Now, in coming to examine these two aspects, we have to turn to other portions of Scripture, because Scripture, as you know, is the best interpreter of Scripture. I could try and explain to these terms in some philosophical way, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use the Scripture to try and explain what the presence of God is in the cloud, or what the presence of the cloud means, and what the glory of God means. Now, in Exodus chapter 40, and I'm not asking you to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 40 and the verse 34, the temple or the tabernacle in the wilderness had just been completed. And in that verse we read that a cloud covered the tent, and also that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, you can see from that very clearly, there's a connection between that verse and what we have here. A cloud has filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the glory of God is there. Now, if we might continue in Exodus chapter 40, because we read also in that verse, or verse 35, Exodus 40, 34, 35, that Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle whenever that happened. So, it's very clear that these two portions are closely linked together. In Moses' day, exactly the same thing happened as in the days of Solomon. Now, let's consider for a moment the cloud. The first mention of the cloud. And we're thinking now about Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, we've mentioned them, Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was built. Well, in Exodus chapter 13, we read about the cloud. And there in verse 21-22, it says, the Lord went before them, that is, before the children of Israel, He went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. So there's the cloud mentioned, and the people in the wilderness are following this cloud in the wilderness. That cloud, you see, is a visible sign of God's presence. That's what it means. The cloud is a visible sign that God is amongst His people. And in the verses in Exodus, it says, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud. And let's get the picture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. When this cloud permeated the new temple, it was a manifestation of God's presence. God was there. That's what God was telling the people. He says, I am there. Now, think about the cloud. Where does it come from? Well, the cloud, as you know, may be viewed as coming from heaven. So the Lord had come from heaven to present Himself on this occasion, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And this is what we long for as far as this body of believers is concerned. God coming from heaven to present himself amongst us. Is that not what you want today? God to come amongst you? To draw near to your hearts? That's what the cloud represents. But then let's go a step further and see that this cloud is linked to the glory of God, because this, in a sense, is something more wonderful, because it begins to identify what God's presence really means. Now, when the Bible speaks of the glory of God, it's not some mystical thing that we can't understand and grasp. It's something very concrete to our minds. When the Bible speaks about the glory of God, it's referring to God in all his attributes, in their absolute perfection. I want to get that today. When God comes in his glory to his church, he's coming as that God in all his attributes. And I want to show you that from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. There the Lord is being petitioned by Moses, and Moses asks the Lord, and I want you to get this, Moses asked the Lord on that occasion, he says, show me thy glory. So what's he asking for? He wants to have the glory of God. He wants to see the glory of God. Now, if you come to the following chapter, Exodus chapter 34, Moses goes up to the mount. At the command of God, Moses has prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. Right, God says, you come up the mount, and I'll show you my glory in that mount. And so Moses goes up the mount, and then in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord begins to speak to Moses. And I want you to get what God says. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. Now what is happening here? God is revealing himself in his glory to Moses, and he's revealing himself in his attributes. Those attributes of mercy, of grace, of long-suffering, of goodness, of truth. And you see, when God appeared in his glory in the tabernacle, God came in the perfection of his being. And this is what we want. This is what we want in this church. This is what you as a believer want. You want God to enrich you, revealing himself in his mercy, in his goodness, in his long-suffering, in all those aspects. This is what it is, you see, to have the glory of God revealed to our hearts. He reveals himself in a reasonable way, revealing what he is and those different aspects that he works with us in our lives. That's what the glory of God is. The book of Haggai was written to encourage the people to build the temple at Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed, remember, by Nebuchadnezzar. The children of Israel came back from the land of captivity. And the book of Haggai was written that the people indeed might continue to build that second temple. Now, there were many encouraging things said in that book. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, God said this. God says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And then he says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is promising to fill this house with his glory. That is the second temple, to do what he did with the first temple. But I want to bring you back to Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, and I want you to see what that verse says. God says, the desire of all nations shall come. And I want you to get those words. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Now, this is a reference to God coming to that second temple, but it is more than that. It is much more than that. For this is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world. The desire of all nations there is a direct reference to Jesus Christ coming to his church. Coming to his church and filling his church with glory. And that corresponds exactly with what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And there it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the point I'm bringing you to is this. It is Christ in your midst. The Lord Jesus who has come to this world. The Lord Jesus who has died on the cross, who has lived that life, who has gone back to glory, who has performed the work. It is Christ in your midst that will bring the true glory of God to you. Not any other way. And in Christ there is mercy. He is full of grace. He is truth. He is long-suffering. And oh, if you can just get your eyes on Christ, this place will be truly filled with the glory of God. It's Christ's presence that makes the feast we often pray. It is Christ's presence that brings the glory of God to any congregation. And we would encourage you today to get your eyes firmly and truly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the cloud and the glory of God. But the second thing we want you to observe here is the procedures that contributed to the cloud coming. Now, it's very easy to read these words in verse 14 and say, oh, that's wonderful. The glory of God came to dwell, but why did it happen? You see, there were certain things that contributed or helped to bring this about. Now, we all know, in a free Presbyterian church such as this, we all know that God is a sovereign God. He can work when and how he pleases. We are well aware of that, but God usually works to a pattern that we can discern. We need to keep that before us. There is so much that could be said about this matter in these chapters of 2 Chronicles, but we're just going to confine ourselves to some points. We just merely touch upon them on the surface. And I want to see the procedures that took place here. Why did this glory of God come? Your prayer is, my prayer is, oh, that God would come with his glory to us in Crossgar today. Praying in the prayer meeting this morning, praying for revival, pray that God would come again to his church in this land. And we need to have that. But there are certain procedures if God is going to come to his church again in revival power. If we are going to experience what the people experienced here back in olden times, we have to adopt the same procedures. And if we fail to adopt those procedures, then we fail to see the glory of God as we have it here. Now, the first thing I want you to note is the promise. The promise that was being fulfilled here. We see in verse 14 that the cloud filled the house. The glory of God filled the house. But let's come on to verse 1 of chapter 6, because you can't divorce this from what follows. And you look at verse 1, then said Solomon, and look at what he said. The Lord hath said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the darkness, that he would dwell in the thick darkness. God said he would do it. Now come to verse 4 of the chapter, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David. The Lord had promised David, you see, that this house would be built, and now that has been fulfilled, and the glory of God has come. Coming has been the capstone of that promise. God promised he would come to his people. And Solomon's convinced of it. And dear child of God, God has promised that he will come to his people even today. So many scriptures we could take and underline and underscore this truth with. Matthew 18:20 will be enough. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That's the first thing. We need to be expecting God to come to us. Why? Because he has promised to come. Simple. Nothing profound about it, is there? No. It's very simple. Lying on the surface of Scripture, we need to believe the promise. And then furthermore, there was a desire here on the part of the people. That needs to be said. And I can't go into the ins and outs of all this. I can just refer to what happened in the past in David's life and Solomon's life. But I want to show you that there was a strong desire in David's life, in Solomon's life, that God would come and bless his church and bless his people. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, that chapter records how David had a strong desire to build the temple of God. You know the story? One day, he sent for Nathan, the prophet, and he said to Nathan, Nathan, I believe I should build the temple of God. And Nathan said to him, well, David, go ahead. But that night the Lord appeared to David and said, David, you're not to, or appeared to Nathan rather, and told Nathan to relate to David that he was not to build the temple of God, that his son would build that temple. But God said to David, it was good it was in your heart. You had a desire to build that temple. But David died. But during the course of his life from that moment in 1 Chronicles 17, David made preparation. He gathered treasures together. He prepared materials. If you'll read this in the final chapters of 1 Chronicles. He had a strong desire to build that temple. David died. And then Solomon came to the throne. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, we read that Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. He determined, and the words there really mean, the word determined means he wanted to build the house of God. So Solomon also had a strong desire to build this house. Could I suggest to you that God will manifest his glory to those who desire his name to be exalted? Is the Lord looking at the desires of our heart today? If I'm half-hearted about this business, I don't believe the Lord really will come. But if I have a strong, strong longing in my heart for the blessing of God and for God to come, you may be sure that will contribute to the Lord looking toward me. Does it not say, yes it does, Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I can take you to Acts chapter 4. And there the disciples have just been persecuted by the Jewish leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, just read the verses for yourself, 23 through 31. They begin to pray and they say, Lord, send your spirit so that with great boldness we might preach the word. And it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken. They desired that God should come. The desire was there. We need, yes, the promise, and we have it, but we need the desire if God is going to come and fill the house with his glory. But then also in this coming of the Lord, there was obedience, the obedience of the people. Now God had given David, some years previous to this, he had given the exact pattern of the temple. 1 Chronicles 28. And God gave to David the exact things that had to be done in that temple. He outlined the building, how it was to be built, the materials that were to go into that building, the exact plan he gave to David. Now in 2 Chronicles 5, we read that Solomon finished the work. And we know that Solomon carried out this work exactly as David had declared to him. Now, if I could just give you an example in 2 Chronicles and chapter 3. It says there, verse 1, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now, you read down that chapter and see how Solomon went about the work. We come to verse 3. Now, these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building. So, he was instructed, and he was carrying out these instructions. Now, verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 3 says that the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. Right down to the very weight of nails. Everything that Solomon did, he did it in obedience to the plan that God had laid out. And that is why, I suggest to you, that is why the glory of God came. Because Solomon had built the temple to God's design. Exactly as it was to be. Now, obedience to God's word is the sure way to have him come with power to our hearts. If you want the Lord, if we want the Lord to come, we must obey him in every aspect of our lives, but we must obey him in every aspect of our worship. That is important. You know, the early church waited at God's command, and he sent his Holy Spirit. If we would know the Lord amongst us, his word has to be obeyed. Our worship has to be arranged according to his plan. We just can't come together in any old slapdash fashion to worship God. No, we cannot. We have to prepare our hearts. We have to be ready to meet with God. There has to be obedience in our hearts. Many churches today, many churches and evangelical churches are adopting the modern forms of worship. They bring in their drums. They bring in all the musical instruments. Not that there's anything wrong with musical instruments in their place, but they'll bring all these things in order to bring the worship up to the level of the people, as they say. They're bringing it down to the level of the people, and they're more interested in the exteriors than the interiors of the heart. And once you start to do that, well, I feel that we are not obeying the Lord in that simple command to worship him in spirit and in truth. But not so in Solomon's day, because they did everything according to the plan. They made sure they were doing it according to the plan. They obeyed the Lord. We see also the unity of the people in verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. It says they all made one sound. And then the house was filled with God's glory. Unity amongst God's people brings his blessing. Acts 2 shows us that. They were all together in one place and the Lord came. And we cannot expect God to come and bless if there is disharmony amongst the people of God. One pulling one way and one the other. We had a young couple came to Bristol for a number of years. Before I left, they were from Holland. And they came from a church. And on one occasion, they changed the hymn book in the church. And one half of the people sang from one part of the hymn book and the other people sang from another hymn book. There was not unity. Now, I don't suggest that it would ever happen in such a way in a Free Presbyterian church. But it doesn't have to happen in that way. But it can be disunity in your heart. Some feeling you have towards some other brother. Some feeling you have to some other sister. And that causes disunity. Don't expect God to come. Because he will not. But if there is unity as there was here, then the Lord will come. Psalm 133. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the psalm says, for there the Lord commanded his blessing. Do we want the glory of God to fill his house? Well, let's stand together as one. But then we also have here the praise that was offered. I just touch on this, verse 13. It says the people cried out to God. He is for his mercy, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And note that then the house was filled with cloud. There's nothing will keep back the Lord from the house of God as a grumbling, moaning people. Are you happy? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Because I tell you, if you're a grumbling Christian, that spreads like wildfire. You be a rejoicing Christian, for the Lord wants to come and dwell amongst His people in that way. He wants them to be a rejoicing people. That's what happened here. But then there's another thing here, and it's very important. I want you to see that they brought the Ark of God into the temple. I'm not going to go down the verses. I leave that up to you. But if you read these verses in this chapter, you discover that reference to the Ark of God is made 9 times. It's repeated again and again. Now that is not without accident. This is in fact, it is, in my opinion, the most significant matter in this chapter. The Ark of God was central to the worship of God here. It was brought into the temple. You see, the Ark was the symbol of God's presence amongst His people. It was upon the Ark that the mercy seat was set. And each year, the high priest went onto the mercy seat and sprinkled that mercy seat with blood. And it spoke of the fellowship that God had with His people through the shedding of blood. And in this chapter, verse 6, there was a sacrificing of sheep in abundance. And it's very clear to me that there was a clear recognition that the Lord had to be approached through the blood of atonement. And this statement I will make. All the work of that day could only be acceptable by the sacrifice and in no other way. God would not come to dwell amongst His people without a sacrifice, without a mediator, without the blood shedding. He would not have come. But as a result of that, I tell you, God came and His glory filled the house. Here's a vital lesson for us. You see, God will only come in His glory if we honor the sacrifice of Christ. And the more we honor that sacrifice, the more we speak up the blood, the more we declare that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient, the more guarantee we have that God will come and bless His people. Once we take away the blood, once we make little of that sacrifice of Christ, the Lord will just distance Himself from us. No matter what we do, we have been singing this morning. We have been praying. We've been going through the form of the service, no doubt, that we normally go through, every one of us. Did you know all that we have done this morning stands for absolutely nothing without the mediatorship of Jesus Christ? It's only through Christ that we are accepted to God in our praises. It's only through Christ that our prayers are acceptable to God. No matter what we've done this morning, it has to be done through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. I think of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it's speaking here about the church of Christ as lively stones. So we're thinking about the building in this little illustration. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So all our spiritual sacrifices can only be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here are the procedures that we would have to adopt if we want the glory of God to come to us. But there's one final thing here I want you to see, and it is the prospect for the house of God. Now, it was a memorable day, no doubt, a memorable day in the history of the nation of Israel when the Lord came in His glory. And the house was saturated with the cloud. No one was able to remain in the temple. Such was the consciousness of God's presence. That was a good
thing that particular day. But what about the future? It's all right this happening, the very first day the temple was dedicated, but what of the future? Well, we know from later on in the history, 2 Chronicles 20, there's an example there of what the house of God really was intended for. And if you read the chapter, Jehoshaphat's in trouble. There are three enemies coming against Jehoshaphat. And if you read that chapter, you'll discover that in the temple that day, Jehoshaphat was praying, he was preaching, and he was praising God. And that's what needs to be done. If we are going to maintain the blessing and glory of God in the house of God, there must be praying, there must be praising, there must be preaching. And as you read down the chapters that follow this, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that's just what happened. Solomon, he began to pray in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, it's very evident that the Lord was pleased with Solomon's prayer, because in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice." Do we want the Lord to continue with us? Well, we need to keep up the praying, we need to keep up the praising, we need to keep up the preaching. We need to concentrate on the spiritual in the Church of Christ if we want the Lord's glory to remain amongst us. Because there is a danger. And 2 Chronicles 7, 19 to 20 records that danger for us. For God says, "If you do not obey my commandments, if you depart from my ways, this house will become an astonishment. It will be a hissing before the heathen." That's what he says. We have seen the manner which God showed his presence, the cloud. That's what the final verses say of this chapter. The cloud come. Do you ever think about the cloud? The cloud, you know, in the sky is so easily blown from one place to the other. It doesn't take very much for a cloud to blow from one part of the heaven to the other. And dear friend, what care we need to take lest our behavior, lest by our behavior, the cloud of God's glory leaves us and goes to another place. The Holy Spirit is a tender spirit. We are told not to grieve the Spirit of God, and he can be grieved so easily. The book of Ezekiel records how the glory of God departed from the temple in Ezekiel's vision. It went up from the cherub, it went up to the threshold of the door, and went up to the east of the city, and then it disappeared altogether. Just the cloud disappeared. The glory of God went away, just because the people didn't obey the Lord. How about our future with the Lord's presence? I ask you this question in closing. What do you value most? What do you value most for the Church of Christ? What do you value most in your life? Now, you can answer that question whatever way you like, but what do you value most in your Christian life? Do you value most a close relationship to God through Jesus Christ? If you do, you'll do absolutely anything, absolutely anything, to maintain that relationship. If that is of very little value to you, then you don't want the glory of God to come to dwell in its fullness in your life. Maybe you're not converted this morning. Maybe you're not saved, and you certainly don't want the glory of God in your life because you've rejected Christ. You've rejected God's offer of salvation. You need to turn to God and repent of your sin. You need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But if you're a child of God, you ought to have this longing and this desire in your heart. It can only be maintained for tomorrow with the same care. Depending on the promise, have that desire, the obedience, the unity, the praise, and a recognition of God's work in Christ as central in all that you do. Oh, may the Lord give me, may give you that longing. Oh God, fill this place with thy glory.